On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses goes back down. The Lord appears to the people on the top of the mountain in a terrifying appearance of trumpets and loud dark cloud and all that sort of thing. You can read the rest of that in Exodus 19. And then we get to Exodus chapter 20. And God speaks from the top of the mountain to his people. And God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Today's reading from Exodus is giving us the big picture of why God chose the Israelites to be his people. God's plan, right from the beginning, was that through him, that's Abraham, and his descendants, all nations would be blessed. And we first read of that promise back in Genesis 12, when Abraham was living in a foreign land called Haran, which is now in southern Turkey. That promise was fulfilled through Jesus as a descendant of Abraham. All peoples have been blessed and saved through what Jesus achieved on the cross. God made a covenant with Abraham. Now, a covenant is an agreement with terms and conditions. Unfortunately, the Israelites were not very good at keeping their end of the agreement. God had to constantly remind the Israelites of the terms and conditions they had agreed to. And in our passage today, God, through Moses, reminds the people how much he has done for them. He tells them how they were rescued from slavery, from the Egyptians, the superpower of the day, and that they were rescued through amazing miracles. And we just read in verses 5 and 6, God makes these amazing promises to the Israelites. Now, if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. What is more, in verse 8, we read that the Israelites actually agreed to these conditions, and they said, "We will do everything the Lord tells us to do." God's plan was that the Israelites would be a witness to the nations. The nations would see an obedient Israel being blessed by God and would want to come and share in the blessing by getting to know this God, by getting to know the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Unfortunately, it was a big if. And as events unfolded, we see the Israelites were unable to obey God fully and paid a high price for their rebellion. And then we read the Ten Commandments. I see we've got them at the back of the church there. Now, laws and regulations are not the most interesting thing to get excited about, are they? And we often think they're put there to spoil our fun and stop us from doing what we want to do for no apparent reason. But most times, the opposite is true. Regulations are put there for our own good, to protect us. After an accident, lessons are learned, and steps are taken to prevent that thing happening again. If we think of the Titanic, it was supposed to be unsinkable, but it sank. And after that terrible tragedy, new laws were passed to improve marine safety. Let's look at a modern day example, the rules of the road. Just imagine if tomorrow, when everyone starts going to work, they decide to take the law into their own hands. Some people decide to go right around a roundabout, or not to obey traffic lights, or some people decide to drive on the right-hand side of the road while others are still driving on the left. It would be complete chaos. The whole roadwork would grind to a halt. And we would not want to go on the road because we would no longer know how people were going to drive, and we would fear for our own safety, maybe even our lives. Now, the rules of the road make traffic environments safe. Because there are rules, you have a good idea how people are going to act at a traffic light or at a roundabout. You know what to expect. There is order and predictability, and that gives you freedom to relax. And what more, the traffic flows efficiently. Now, Carol and I worked in Tanzania for many years, and from time to time, we'd go to the capital. And they had lots and lots of traffic lights. But unfortunately, they also had lots and lots of power cuts. And of course, when there's no power, the traffic lights don't work. And when the traffic lights stopped working, all the motorists would want to go first. They all thought they should have right of way, and the intersection soon became completely clogged. And so absolute gridlock would ensue, until the traffic police came along and brought order to the chaos. And then you fully understand why the highway code is a good thing. So would anyone like to hazard at how many rules are contained in the EU regulations? Probably millions. Okay? So no wonder negotiating our way out of Brexit is going to be difficult. So we should be very grateful to our God, who only gave us 10 commandments to worry about. And in fact, when Jesus came on earth, he actually summarized those 10 into just 2. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So I think we can see that laws are helpful and they give us freedom to operate in a known environment. And parents amongst you will love the 6th commandment because it says, honor your father and your mother. And it has a promise attached to it that if you do honor your father and mother, you will live long in the land. And as it is Mothering Sunday, we want to honor our mums and thank them for all that they have done for us. But what happens if the rules you are taught by your leaders, whether they be secular or religious, or by your parents, are bad laws? They're not good laws. Now, God's promise to Abraham was that through him, and ultimately the coming of Jesus, all nations would be blessed. But did you know that there are still 2 billion people who have never heard of Jesus and have very little chance of ever hearing about him? Some of these people have no Bibles in their language. There are no Christians in their community. How are these people to be blessed? After Jesus rose from the dead, and before returning to heaven, he gave his disciples a command, and we can read about that in Matthew 28 from verse 16. And he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And that was a command. Now, if you're in the military, you pretty quickly realize that a command is not negotiable. It's not discussed. It's not debated. It's obeyed. And God gave us this command to go and make disciples. There are tribes whose lives are controlled by their beliefs in the spirits. They have been told that evil spirits dwell near water, so they don't bathe. They have taboos on where they may live, what they may eat, where to plant their crops. They run for cover when they see a rainbow, because they have been told that the rainbow is the devil's walking stick, so they hide. If sickness or drought comes, they sacrifice animals. And if sacrificing animals doesn't work, they might even sacrifice their children to appease the gods. Now, these tribes, their laws insist a life for a life. And that results in feuds, which has resulted in near extinction. And infant mortality rates are very high. And these two items of tribal feuds and high infant mortality rate have meant that the size of the clans have been decreasing. So when the gospel is brought to such people, their lives are completely transformed. They no longer live in fear of the spirits. The deadly feuds cease. Basic medical services come, and lives are saved. And the psalmist was right when he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Jesus and the gospel is the only hope for the most complex problems our world faces. If we love God and put our neighbor's interests before our own, how different our world would be. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the responsibility for making known the name of Jesus is given to the church. So, how are we doing? So if we could look at our first whiteboard presentation called The State of the World.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C. C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over 1 out of every 4 people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only 1 out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right, the vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
So those statistics are quite sobering. So with only 3% of the missionary workforce being resourced with 1% of church funding being made available to reach 2 billion people, it seemed to our founder of Hope from Above that there was a need for a new organization that would focus on helping getting God's word to the isolated and unreached. Hope from Above was formed to help organizations who are wanting to bring God's word to isolated and unreached people groups, but are having difficulty in achieving their objective. Hope from Above seeks to use aviation and technology and out-of-the-box ways of using this technology to get God's word to these isolated people. And so if we could have presentation two, you'll see how HFA operates.
Among the people in today's world yet to hear the gospel are some living in isolated and inaccessible areas. Reaching such people for Christ is a special challenge. Geographic barriers, political obstacles, and other difficulties often block the way. Billy wants to reach an isolated tribe. He walks 3 weeks through the jungle, slapping mosquitoes, even dodging anacondas. He's determined to meet the tribe, so he keeps walking. But by the time he arrives, the nomadic people have already moved on. So Billy starts walking back. Shing also wants to reach isolated people. He's hoping to bring Bibles across the border. He's resourceful. He works hard to make this happen. But the higher authorities of the people he's trying to help do not want to hear of it. At Hope from Above, our calling is to use aviation and technology to help missionaries take the gospel to these isolated or inaccessible people. We locate missionaries who are experts in their field, yet who are struggling to reach their target people groups. We partner with them to find ways to overcome challenges and barriers, tailoring solutions to overcome each situation. Billy says he needs a way to know where the nomads are. Shing has the Bibles, but no way to get them across the border. We help Billy use a drone so he can locate the nomads and go to meet the tribesmen. We help Shing use a balloon so he can bring the Bibles across. Jesus has promised that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. God calls us all to join him. So start now at hfa.org.au.
So I hope that little presentation shows you what HFA is about. We have partnered with an organization called Voice of the Martyrs and enabled them to get 70,000 Bibles over the past 2 years into a closed country in Southeast Asia using hydrogen balloons. And as we speak, two of our workers working in the Himalaya region are facilitating transport of a newly translated New Testament into a country in the Himalayas. A group of tourists are going to carry these Bibles in their backpacks, and then our staff who are on the ground will organize a flight, a jeep ride, and then an 8-hour trek to get these Bibles to this isolated group. And they will have the New Testament in their heart language. So that's some of the projects we're involved in. And our latest project is a marine drone. If we could have the next animation.
At Hope from Above, we use aviation and technology to help guys like Bob, who has Bibles, but no way to bring them to the people. To show how we do this, let's take a look at one of our latest projects. It starts with research. Nicole volunteers with HFA to help us find people groups yet to hear the gospel. Eva is on the HFA team too. She investigates how isolated and inaccessible these people are. Through this research, they connect HFA with Bob. Bob explains to us the challenge of getting God's word to these people. It's almost impossible to reach them by land. This brings us to stage two, designing a solution. Together, Bob and HFA brainstorm a technology solution to overcome these barriers. If the land is blocked, then the Bibles must travel by sea. The answer is a satellite-controlled kayak. In stage three, the HFA technology team swings into action. Fred finds software that helps predict the ocean currents. Kevin mounts an autopilot system to a kayak. David solders the satellite communication module. Peter installs the motor and fits the batteries. And Roger welds a frame to mount the solar panels. The result? A satellite-controlled, solar-powered kayak ready to travel thousands of kilometres through rain or shine, safely bearing the Bibles to their destination. Stage 4 is the handover. We deliver the kayak to Bob and show him how to operate it. Bob can now load the Bibles into the kayak and send God's word to a previously inaccessible people group. God has spoken. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God calls us all to join him. So start now at hfa.org.au.
So ever since sin entered the world, our relationship with God was fractured, and God has been working to restore that relationship. He did not give up on us. He chose Abraham and the Israelites to be his chosen people. He sent prophet after prophet to call his people back to himself. Finally, he sent his son, Jesus, to die and suffer the penalty that should have been ours. That blessing was completed when Jesus rose from the dead. That we don't have to fear death, that we can have eternal life, that we can spend eternity with him. And that is the message that God has created the church for, to tell others the good news of the gospel. And so there are only three responses to Jesus' command to go and make disciples. You can go yourself. You can support someone who is willing to go, or you can disobey. So you choose: go, support, or disobey. And so HFA wants to help God's word to get to the most difficult places on earth. We have some literature at the back of the church, and please feel free to talk to us after the service. And thank you for this opportunity to tell you of our work. God bless.